Good morning, everybody. My name is Christine. For those of you that don't know me, I grew up in the Netherlands, married to Matt. And my talk today is about being free from condemnation, because I spent a lot of my life as a Christian feeling weighed down by feelings of guilt. And I just have the feeling that there are people in this room today that are struggling with the same thing. So today, this is for you. So a few years ago, I went to Lebanon with some friends. One of my best friends is Lebanese. There are six of us. And unfortunately, five of us got sick after eating at a local kebab place. The only person who didn't get sick was my Lebanese friend, because she didn't eat there. She was smart. It should be enough to tell you that it was pretty terrible. There were five of us. There was one bathroom, meaning one toilet, and we were all sick. And at one point, even the toilet became clogged, and it was just being used profusely by five people. And I won't share more details. It just wasn't pretty. The one good thing about that situation was that I had brought a book to read. And since we were all stuck to the house with nothing else to do, I started reading it. And it was called The Normal Christian Life by a Chinese man named Ni Shu Tzu, also known as Watchman Ni to the Western world. I don't know if some of you might have read a book by him. God used him greatly in China while the church was being persecuted in the 1940s. And the book is basically a study about the book of Romans in the Bible. And through that book, I started understanding something that was going to be very fundamental and actually became a new starting point to my faith. And it was the truth that is stated in Romans 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is what I'm going to talk about today. As a side note here, the beautiful thing is that God has the ability to change something that is unpleasant and difficult in our life and then use it to become something beautiful. Don't get me wrong. God didn't give us diarrhea. But for me, he did make that situation into something beautiful. And I've seen God do that over and over and over in my life, where something bad happened, something that I can say came from God, but he just took that situation and turned it into something beautiful. So back to the story. The thing is, ever since I was a Christian, I had always felt like I was under condemnation. I didn't feel like I could approach God in a way that he would be happy with me. Subconsciously, I let that stop me from really approaching God. And I felt like I had to fix things first in my life, and then I could have a really great prayer time. My reasons for feeling condemned could be seemingly small to others, like not praying enough, not reading the Bible enough. But there are also sins in my life that I knew I had to deal with, but I just seemed unable to. In the first years of my marriage to Matt, something that really struck me about his relationship with God was that Matt always felt like he was entitled to go to God. I saw his imperfections. I was married to him. But there seemed to be nothing he could do or no way he could feel that prevented him from going to God in prayer. It was like he saw it as his right. It was his right to go to God. And what I saw in him is actually described in the Bible in Galatians 4. And it says this in verse 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And for those of you that don't know what Abba means, it's actually Hebrew for the word daddy. It's what two-year-olds call their father. That's how intimate it is. And I felt like Matt's attitude strongly contrasted my feeling of how I approached God. That actually brings me to the key Bible verse I'm sharing today. And I'll share it again. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I strongly recommend that you read the rest of that chapter 8 because it has some really, really great stuff. But I'll leave that to you to do that at home. So what does condemnation mean? Condemnation could be translated as feeling pronounced guilty, being judged, being strongly disapproved. And what that verse means is that even though God sees our sins and we have plenty of reasons to actually be and feel condemned, we're not perfect. But through Jesus Christ, we are set free from that condemnation. And the gospel message is this, that Jesus died for us, and he took the blame for us. By giving his own life for us, he bought us freedom. And that's why Romans 8 verse 1 says what it says. Through what Jesus has done, we are actually entitled to go to God. We have become sons and daughters, and we are adopted into God's family. Remember that Bible verse I just read, that he puts his Holy Spirit in our heart, and that Spirit cries out, Daddy. The Bible also says that God will not leave us like orphans, but that he'll come to live in our hearts. Something that helps us understand this principle is this. Before Jesus died for us, God promised that his presence would be among the Israelites in the temple, and he required his people to go to the temple to worship him there. And the temple had various areas. And there were several outer courts, and then there was a specific place inside of the temple that was called the holy place. And inside of that holy place, there was a big curtain that separated that holy place from another place that was called the Holy of Holies. And they believed that that's where God's presence was. That's what God told them. This is where I am. And it was so special that only the high priest could go into that Holy of Holies once a year on a certain festival called the Day of Atonement. So what happened is when Jesus died on the cross, we are told in the Bible that this big curtain ripped from top to bottom. And what that means is that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence every single day of our life through Jesus' sacrifice for us. And I feel like in my life, I figuratively stayed in the outside courts a lot. Or sometimes I went into the holy place when God pulled me into his intimacy. But the truth is, now I can enter into God's very presence through Jesus Christ. And something that helped me understand all that is this. The fact that Jesus died for us stands as a fact throughout eternity, whether I especially feel it to be true or not. And I honestly don't feel like he died for me every moment of my life. That might sound shocking to you, but it's the way it is. Sometimes it just seems less real to me. But the fact that he did it stands. And in the same way, whether I feel like I am under condemnation or not shouldn't be my leading motive in prayer. The fact that I am free through Jesus' sacrifice stands throughout eternity, and that's the way that God views me, as free and not condemned. Don't let guilt keep you from going to God. Instead, go to God and let the Holy Spirit help you to change, to be like Jesus in all areas of your life. In the Bible, the devil is called the great accuser. He accuses God's children day and night, the Bible says. So it shouldn't be surprising that one of his tactics, and he has many, is to make Christians feel condemned, like you've never done enough to deserve to go to God's presence. Like there's always something that you need to fix first to have a really great prayer time and to really experience God's intimacy. And as a side note here, I just want to make, the devil is real. To some of us, it might sound like some kind of fairy tale, but when we look around us in the world, we can strongly see that there's a terrible, evil, supernatural power at work. And there are real examples of this in people's lives in the Netherlands and here in Maastricht. And he may appear at first as an angel of light, but in the end, he wants to dominate and destroy. And Matt spoke on that topic a while ago in his sermon, Jesus Cast Out Demons, if you're wanting to learn more about that. So while I was preparing, I was wondering, it seems so simple. Why didn't I understand this sooner? I had been a Christian for many years. Because this is basically the gospel message. The thing is, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit revealed it to me that it truly became real to me and it became a way of life. And it's made a huge difference in my prayer life. And I really feel like I can hear God speak more clearly now. And the thing is, you can go to church and hear and agree what is being said, but unless the Holy Spirit opens your mind, you will not truly be able to live out that message. And I believe that God is not very much interested in us acquiring lots of head knowledge. He wants us to be able to live it out.
Last year, Matt and I hosted a Bible study for teenagers, and we used to joke that Bible study should actually be called Bible practice. I pray for all of you today that the Holy Spirit reveals to you the greatness of the cross. To conclude, I want to read Romans 8, verse 1 again. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you to search your hearts. For those of you that have not accepted Jesus' sacrifice for you, I urge you to do just that and accept him as your Savior and Lord over your life. He died for you, that you might be set free, and that you might know God and all his love for you. And for those of you that are followers of Jesus, do you feel like you are still under condemnation? Have a serious talk with God. Consider where you came from before you knew him, and where God has put you, into a place of sonship and authority. You can go to him, to the Holy of Holies, to his very presence. There is nothing that you can do to earn this. You're never going to be perfect enough, and that's exactly why Jesus died for you. Ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal this truth to you. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, church.
Good morning, Mike.
I'm a little bit nervous. Like, I asked God, what do you want me to share? Adulthood comes with priorities, so I'm going to talk about priorities. And I was like, really? You know? Or people are happy with it, or people really don't like this message. But this is what I think God puts on my heart to share this morning. First question I have now for you is like, What are your priorities now? Like, if you think when you go home and you want to spend time or whatever, what are your priorities right now? That can be family, that can be work or school or friends or money or cars or like your relationship or girls or boys or whatever. I was reading a book by a guy called Kyle Edelman or Idleman, I don't know how you pronounce that. And the book is called Not a Fan. And it had four very interesting questions, very challenging, and I want to share them with you. I don't say that I all conquered these, but I thought it was a very good one to read them with you. Like, the first one is, for what do you sacrifice money? When you are hurt, where do you go for comfort? What gets you excited? And the last one, what frustrates or disappoints you the most? And he said this, and I was like, what in the world? He said, if it can replace Jesus, one of those four, it's not good. Because Jesus should be, like, in every situation, like, where do you sacrifice money for? If that thing, like, for example, cars or whatever, you know, maybe watches or so, if that replaces Jesus, that's not good. And that, yeah, with every question. While I'm talking about the priorities, let's go to look for some examples in the Bible. And the first one I want to share is the one in Matthew 3. I'm not going to read the whole part, but there we see that Jesus get baptized. But when we read Matthew 4, verse 1, we see that he straight from this glorious moment goes into the desert to get tempted. And while he is doing this is because if you read on in 4 and 5, you see that actually his ministry starts. You know, so he prepares himself, spend time with the Father before he steps into his ministry. So he prioritizes fasting, you know, and spending time with Jesus. The second one is before Jesus gets mocked, beaten, spit on, and crucified, he first spent time with God, with his Father. You know, when he's praying and then he's sweating blood drops and stuff. You know, so that he's prioritizing again, spending time with the Father first before, you know, he's going through this terrible time. The next one, when Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, when he's dead, you know, and the people are asking him to come, Jesus stays at least for two more days in an area around Jerusalem. You know, and at that time, it wasn't like you take the plane and you go, or you take the car and you go. They needed to walk, so it was at least 2 days, but maybe it was even more. You know, so he was already dead. But he didn't come straight away to Judea. Like in verse 7, you see, finally he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. And so finally, so probably there was something going on in the area of Jerusalem where he was that was more important. Later on, we see that he said, like, Lazarus comes out. And the last one is John 6, verse 38. And there you see that Jesus prioritized again. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me and not to do my own will. So here we have four examples in the Bible where we see that Jesus or circumstances are prioritized above other things. And I spoke already a couple times in drum. It was fun. And people know I like to give examples from my own life. You know, I think that for me that works better, because if I hear a speaker or someone speaking, I can relate to that. So I have a list of what were my priorities, and I'm giving these examples or how I experience it, and I don't say like I'm on top of it. I'm still working on it, you know, but I've been through things. So this was my list a couple months ago, like Xbox or TV. Yeah, whoever likes Xbox, you know, you can just come after church to me, like, you're gonna be my friend. Then I have no PlayStation. Michael Jansen is not here, but no PlayStation. Then sports, like, that's also very important for me. You know, like, I'm getting married soon, so you need to be very fit and stuff. Then I spend the time with God, time with friends. You know, you spend time with friends. And then reading, because later on you'll see why. And then we had a connect group. I was a connect group leader, but I let someone else share that time. And there was the topics, serving God with your time. And I got very much confronted because I didn't spend so much time with God as I wanted to. But I was asking God, why do I not hear so much from you? You know, like, I want more, I want more, I want more. But the Xbox was always on, or the TV was always on. You know, or I spend the time more with friends than with God. So I was talking with a friend, and it changed. Well, it should change. And this is my list, what I want, at least for now. You know, that is what I want. I'm still working on it. But first comes time with God, then sports, then reading, then time with friends and Xbox. Honestly, the last 3 weeks, I'm going to confess something. I think I only played like 3 times. One time was so amazing, was like 2 or 3 hours. But I only played three times, you know. So it's not so much. But what I realized, you know, and like people who are very close to me know that I'm someone who wants to grow all the time. You know, I like to challenge myself with other people. I like to get, I don't really like to get confronted with stuff, but I know it's necessary to grow, you know. And when you want to grow in a certain area, you need to put time and effort in that. And that's where I wanted to go, you know. Like when you get fit, for example, you need to train, you know. When you want to have a decent career, you need to work hard. When you want to go for a master's, you need to study. Same relationship with God, you know, like when you want to have a good relationship with God, you need to spend a lot of time with God. It's the same like when you want a good relationship with friends or with your partner or family or whoever, you know, you need to spend a lot of time, and that's very important, you know. And sometimes we take a step and God will bless that step. So that can be good in a certain situation, but I'm not going to talk for you guys, but is it necessary to make it a habit? You know, like I'm just going to do this and then I'm going to ask God if he's going to bless that step. You know, I don't know. I don't know if it works that way. You know, when you think in a certain area, for example, why don't I see God, or why is he not blessing me with this or with that? You know, maybe we need to ask ourselves, what did God say about this? You know, and if you don't have an answer, maybe that is your answer. Because you didn't brought it first to God. You know, there are several situations. One I shared in Connect Group once, like Annalise and I, we're getting married soon, but we were already looking for an apartment. So I would already live in that apartment, and she would come when we get married. And we were so busy with looking for houses ourselves, you know, figuring stuff out, that we forgot to get God involved. And we got disappointed, you know, and why is this not working out? And why do we have all this trouble? And then we started to pray for it, and God gave us a really nice apartment, you know, because we realized that we needed to include God and Jesus in this issue, even though it's maybe not really big, you know. If we read in Proverbs 3, verse 6, I really like this verse, like, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path you take. You know, we don't need to forget that. That's very important. If you want to grow in a relationship with God, we need to spend time with him. And then we come to the very challenging part, and that is spending time. The people from Drum know that I talk about this because I think it's important. Spending time. You know, like, do I have time? Where do I find time? Let me tell you this, even though I don't have kids and get married, because that's what everyone uses against me to talk about it. Like, we all have time. You know, 24/7, I don't have more time than someone else. Everyone has the same kind of same amount of time. But how do you spend the time? You know, that's something most often, you know, we control ourselves. I have some examples. I was playing in Zeeland at a festival, or another festival, called Gospel at Sea. So I was playing there. I come in with my drum kit, because I also play drums, you know. And there comes this little kid at me, and he starts asking, like, what kind of cymbals do you have? For a musician, you know, okay, that's a hint, he wants to help you out. So I asked the kid, if he wants to help me. I was very happy. So I was setting up my drums, and I was asking and encouraging, like, do you practice a lot? Should practice a lot, you know, like every day and that kind of stuff. Because I think it's, you know, the younger they are and the more you invest in them, the better it will be when they grow up. And then one point, I asked him, like, do you play a lot? Well, I don't play that much anymore. And then I asked him, why? And he said this, and I laughed so hard, but he got annoyed. He said, well, I'm very busy. So I was laughing very hard, and I asked that, how old are you? Well, I'm 13. And I was like, yeah, I'm done with you. You know, I'm like... Well, I was like, how is that even possible? You know, like, you don't have time and you're 13, you know. For me, it was the same. Like, I was living at home and going to school. People said, yeah, but you're still going to school, so you have time enough. Then I moved out of the place, and I said, yeah, but you're not married. Now I'm getting married. I guess the next thing they throw at me is, like, you don't have kids yet. So I found a very good example, and it's Matthew Miller. You know, I think that's a very, very I know he's a very amazing guy, you know. He has 4 kids and 1 to come. He's married, obvious. He's working, very busy. So that's intense. It's crazy. But before this time, you know, when he had a little bit more time, or when he had time. I sometimes hang out with him. We did go to John Mullen's or drink coffee or whatever, you know, just enjoying life. But the one thing I really, really liked about him is that whenever I asked him, he would never say, "I don't have time." He always said, like, "Well, it's very busy, but we'll figure something out, you know, or my schedule is very tight, but let's meet, you know." And let me tell you this, you know, this is not a spoiler alert, but time is the best thing you can give to a person. The same for him, like, I think a year or 2 years ago, he wants to get very fit, so he starts to run a lot, did some rugby and stuff, like, and Ben and I, we start joking about it, because he looked like Captain America, you know, like, all muscle and stuff. So I like this about this guy, because he's making priorities, and he's just stick to them, you know. Doesn't matter if he has, like, yeah, he has time, because he just prioritizes them. The last example is for the women, especially, for John Wesley's mom. You know, she was, I think, around, was very long ago, 1700s or so. And she had 10 kids. You know, I can't imagine having 4 kids, but 10. So, like, it was very, very busy. But whenever she put an apron over her head, the children, they knew, like, mom is spending time with Jesus or with God. So she doesn't get disturbed. You know, even though she was very busy, you know, a household, 10 kids. So she prioritized it. Reflecting this on me, you know, I, 7 or 8 years ago, I once spent more time with God. So what I started to do is read more, even though I hated reading. You know, I didn't even read comics because it was too much lines. I listened to a lot of sermons. I studied the Word. I led a connect group, which was also amazing, especially also for my personal growth. And I was able to speak sometimes at Drum. Beside that, I also looked for some people who were able to teach me more. You know, who are far further on in their relationship with God, which I think is very good. And those are things that work for me. You know, if it doesn't work for you, that's fine. But I hope you get something out of it, because I'm wrapping up. You know, if you want to get God more involved in your life, I think we all need to evaluate from time to time ourselves. Like, what are our priorities? What are our priorities? And don't ask that, like, now and, like, after a year again or so, but ask it regularly. What are my priorities? Like, where do I need to reset my priorities again? You know, like, so you'll train yourself in development and putting God first. I think that's very important. There's something I really like. This line says, "With keeping up priorities comes discipline. Discipline makes you strong, which can make your priorities strong, which might lead to a life with God you could only dream of." But discipline is very key in here. And then I have another line said by a very, very smart woman I'm about to marry. She said, "Being a grown-up means accepting responsibility and the next step priority." And if we look to the Bible, we read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things." So I want to ask you guys, or challenge you guys, to bow down your heads and take some time to think over your priorities. What are things that are very important for you now? And what are the things that need to be very important for you? Because there's a difference. Like, what needs to be very important? I think for me, God needs to come first. And that's the thing. I think that's something you will always be trained in. Because the moment you think, yeah, I got this, you need to start over again. Because you get too comfortable in that situation. There are probably other things that are on top of the list. So this is probably, I think, the first time I allow you, or whatever you want to call it, like, to take out your phones. Because for me, what I sometimes do, we have those smartphones nowadays. You have an agenda in there, you know. And when I want to prioritize sometimes, like, prayer for someone or so, I put it in my agenda, you know. Like, for example, for me, 11 at night works most often the best. So I put it in there. So if I want to take some time, just quiet time, that you think about it and then put it in your phone or in your agenda or whatever. But I really want to challenge you guys to think about it right now. Like, what are my priorities and what do I want to be my priorities right now? If you want to work on this, maybe the best thing for you is to make a list and put it on your refrigerator or whatever. You know, like, what are my priorities? That the more, like, I'm very visual, the more I see, the more I get confronted and the more I work on it. Have a blessed Sunday.